Today, I want to step back from the move, step back from the building, from all the urgent needs and the opportunities that we're thinking about, and get back to the basics. I want to remind you again of what matters most. I want to encourage you with the pure gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, because that's our foundation. That's our everything. Our hope, friends, not merely for our own individual rescue, but our hope for societal rescue, cultural rescue, political rescue, is the rescue of every man, woman, and child by the work of Jesus Christ himself. And so for us to be and to grow into a beacon of light, into Taylor County and beyond, friends, we can't drift away from our own individual or communal hope, who is the Lord Jesus. In such a busy and exciting time, it's tempting to get a little distracted, and so I'm going to try my best to help us center our mind and heart once again on Christ. Our hope for seeing life change in our communities is not a new building. It is Jesus. Burn the new building down. You're like, no, don't do that, Brian. Yeah, okay, yeah. But we still have a mandate. Without a building, we still have a mandate. We still have a mission. We still have each other. We still have God's word. We still have his spirit living inside of us. Friends, that's what we need. That's what we need. The things of heaven. And so as we prepare to gather around the Lord's table here in a few moments and for the last time in this facilities, let's celebrate our Lord Jesus. Let's turn to him again and again. So grab a Bible and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 35 through 40. I'm hoping that you'll be encouraged to not only rejoice in who Jesus is, but also in what he communicates to us today. John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 35 through 40. I'll read, you follow along. This is what we read. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The day before Jesus said that, he fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves, it says earlier in the passage, and two small fish. And after he did that, the people said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. They don't say, hey, here is a prophet. No, they say he is the prophet. He is the one that we have been waiting for, the one that has been promised. But get this, the very next day, the day that Jesus spoke the words that we're going to study, they had already forgotten about that miracle. Now, not forget, like they didn't remember it happening. They forgot it in the sense that the influence and impact of the miracle had already been lost on them. We read in verse 30 of this chapter 6, just a few verses before our passage, they say, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Like, what sign? Like, don't you remember what happened yesterday? This is like the same group of people that were fed. This is Jesus fed a group of people larger than the city of Medford with food that comes in a lunchbox. And you're asking me to give you another sign? Are you serious? And so, friends, like I ask you to believe this. This is so important for you to remember. Signs will never be enough to compel people to turn and trust in Jesus. I know we're desperate for our friends and family members to know the hope that's found in Christ. And sometimes we think that maybe a sign will be the trick, you know. And sometimes we're the desperate ones, right? Aren't we the desperate ones sometimes? Doesn't it sometimes feel like God is far away? Doesn't it sometimes feel like he's not paying attention or he's not present? And so sometimes we ask, God, like, could you be a little more obvious? Like, could you give me a sign to let me know that you really are near to me? Like, that's a normal feeling, friends. But we have to remember, look what we see here in the text. The day after Jesus gives them this amazing sign, they want more. Because signs are never enough. We don't need more signs, friends. We need more humility to turn to Jesus. And Jesus basically says, look, I'm your sign. Like I gave you bread yesterday, and here today, I'm telling you, I am the bread of life. And we know that Jesus is talking more about than just satisfying hunger, right? This isn't about just eating freshly baked bread. You know, this is about receiving life. This is about sustenance for our souls. This is about fulfillment in our hearts and a relationship with God of peace. And Jesus says, no, whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And so let me just state the obvious here this morning. Jesus is our hope, friends. Jesus is our hope. The longing that we have, the hope that we have, that place deep inside each and every one of us that says, there's got to be more for me. There's got to be more for all of us, friends. That cry is a cry for Jesus because he is the bread of life. But still some don't believe. Just like it says in verse 36. Do you see that there in verse 36? But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Why not? I'm not going to go in that direction this morning. Like, why don't we turn or believe? There's a variety of reasons for that. What I guess I'm more interested in asking is, will you believe? Will you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you turn to him and look to him and receive the promise that he's offering? Now, what I want to do is he's the hope, but I want to jump to the punchline in verse 40. Look at the punchline. Jesus says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. First thing I want you to notice from that verse is notice how Jesus says this is the Father's will. God wants this. God desires this. I love hearing about God's desires. I love hearing about what God wants. What does the God of the heavens want? And do you know why I like hearing about what God wants? It's because I think we're so often fooled by it. I think we're so often fooled into thinking we know what God really wants when it's not really true from God's word. I mean, have you ever thought things like, God must really be angry with me? Like, he must really hate me. God would never be so patient with me. I mean, these are common thoughts. Many of us struggle with them throughout our lives. I can tell you many a times, I've talked with normal North Central Wisconsin guys, and they'll say something like, man, if I walk into your church, man, the lightning's going to strike me dead. You know, that's a common thought. But behind that is this presumption of what we think God wants and what he is like. And look what the Bible says here. Look what Jesus is saying. This is God's will. This is his desire. This is what he wants. Everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's what God wants. And he'll raise him up on the last day. God wants people to turn to the Son. And even more of an emphasis, and this is what we're going to focus on, even more than that, he's trying to help us know that it's God's desire that we will absolutely, guaranteed, find our home in God with Him because of His grace and will. Really, that's the emphasis in this passage. The emphasis in this passage is on the certainty, friends, of our salvation. The emphasis is on the 100% guarantee that every single person who looks upon Jesus and believes in Him will absolutely, positively have eternal life. Now, why do I say that? Well, just look at the text. Look at the previous verses. Look how all these verses build to that conclusion. Look at verse 37. And pay attention now. Pay attention to how Jesus is trying to convince you and me that our salvation is 100% secure in Christ. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All who are given to Jesus from the Father will come. That's good news. No one will get lost. No one will be forgotten. No one will lose her way. If the Father gives some to the Son, they will come. And Corby and I were in Orlando, driving around a strange city. I missed a few turns. I'm secure in my masculinity to admit that. And I took directions from my wife about where I should go, though I did not stop and ask anybody where I should go. All right. I draw the line somewhere, okay? And so then when you lose your way, right, you had to find these alternative routes, and when you get on the back roads, you even get more lost, you know? That doesn't happen spiritually. That doesn't happen spiritually. Sure, we have our ups and downs, and we make our mistakes, but look, we'll make our destination because of the promise of God. All that the Father gives will come. Now look at the second half of verse 37. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never cast out. Right? Same idea, just different perspective. Now Jesus is saying, not only will those the Father gives me come to me, but I will never turn them away. I will never cast them off. I will never reject them, ever. I will never do that. That's an amazing promise, First Baptist. And I say amazing for a number of reasons, but think of it. I mean, I can think of all kinds of reasons why Jesus might want to cast me off. It's not hard for me to think about things that I have just done in this last month that would give me the suspicion that, you know what, Jesus might cast me off because of that. That's not hard for me to imagine. I mean, even, you know, analogously, think of this. I mean, imagine Jesus inviting you over to his home. And his home, of course, is immaculate. I mean, he's the King of Kings, right? His carpet is glistening white. His sofas are luxuriously velvety ivory. You know, his tables are pure gold. And he invites you in, and you come with terribly muddy shoes that you refuse to take off. And you just track in all kinds of mud on Jesus' white, glistening carpet. And you came with a big bag of Cheetos that you've been eating for the last hour. And you know what your fingers look like after you've been eating Cheetos for a few minutes? You know, and then you know what you're tempted to do with your fingers when they got Cheeto cheese all over them? You know, start doing one of this. And so you start rubbing your hands all over Jesus' beautiful, luxurious sofas. And you whip out your Sharpie and you start drawing pictures on his gold tables. And the whole time you're cursing, the whole time you're wondering why Jesus isn't being better to you than he already has been. Friends, if you come into my house and do that stuff, I'm giving you the heave-ho, okay? But here's Jesus. I don't cast anyone out. I know some of you perform as many good deeds as you possibly can with the hopes that if Jesus sees them, he won't cast you out. But you never feel like you do enough good deeds. And so you keep on trying and you always have this sense of guilt. Like, well, did I do enough? And you're always like, no, I don't think I did. I know maybe others of you have this nagging, dreadful fear that Jesus is going to say, all right, I'm finally done with you. I've lost my patience. Friends, hear the words of Jesus. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And if you struggle believing this, friends, do not be ashamed. Many struggle with this. I struggle with this. Why do you think Jesus is talking to us about it? He's telling us these things because we struggle. You know, the scripture says that the evil one, the devil, is an accuser, and all those messages that we hear in our mind, in our heart, that say, you're not good enough, and God would never accept you, and God would never love you, and you've committed one too many sins, or you've committed that one big nasty sin, and so God would never accept you. Friends, Jesus is standing all over those lies today, and he's saying, don't believe them. All that the Father gives me will come, and all who come I will never cast out. All you have to wonder about is, will Jesus keep his promise? And I'm here to tell you, he will. You just have to turn and believe in him. Jesus even makes our destiny with God even more secure in verse 39. Look at verse 39. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus has this three-legged stool that supports or secures our home in his home, in his house. And the first leg was, whoever the Father gives me will come. The second leg is, whoever comes, I will not cast out. And here's that last leg. It's God's will that I should lose none. It's God's will that I won't lose any. It's his determination, friends. Think of that. It's his desire. It is God's desire. It is his determination that Jesus will not lose any of his children. So let me ask you, if God wants something, do you think he's going to get it? If he's determined, right? Isn't that the sense of what we're getting in this passage? Doesn't it seem like Jesus is trying to help us know just how secure our souls are with God? There's a great passage in Daniel chapter 4 where King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he learns a lesson the hard way. If you can avoid learning lessons the hard way, I recommend that. You know what I mean? So he learns this hard lesson. And at the end of the hard lesson, he says this. He says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Friends, that is our God. Who can stop the hand of God? Who can resist his will? God always does, friends, what pleases him. And you know what pleases God? It pleases God that everyone who comes is perfectly protected in the family of God. He will lose none. Now, what does this all mean? What does it mean we should do? Well, I think the simplest thing that we should do is right from the text. It's right from verse 40. Do you see what we should do? Look at verse 40 again. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What should you do? Look upon the Son and believe in him. Look upon the Son. Look upon Jesus and believe in him. Now, I think that's just one thing. I don't think that's two. I think that's just one. Looking and believing, I think, are meant to be understood synonymously here. I'll give you just an example of why I think that. On the screen, I'll put up John 12, 44 and 45. Look what Jesus says in John 12. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. Do you see how believing and seeing are meant to be understood together? So why does Jesus use this imagery of looking? Look upon him. I think it's because looking implies or suggests a little more of an active posture rather than a passive approach. Take a look at the screen. I have a picture for you. Does anybody know what this game is? Does anybody know what this game is right here? Like, where's Waldo, right? The goal is to find Waldo. I have a prediction here. I'm not thinking any of you will find Waldo without looking. And looking rather intently, okay? Stop looking at Waldo. Start looking at me now, okay? I know what you're doing right now. You're not going to find him. You know, do you believe that Waldo's in this picture? I'm guessing most of you do. You might have a cynic out there, too, that might think that this is just a big joke. But I'm guessing you believe that Waldo is in this picture, but you won't find him unless you look for him. You won't find him unless you look for him. And so do you get the difference here that I'm trying to suggest? Just believing that Waldo is in this picture is different than looking for him. Likewise, just having this passive, it will all work out faith is different than looking to Jesus. Looking to him for our hope. Looking to him for our joy. Looking to him for our forgiveness. Looking to him for our comfort. Looking to him for our peace. You got to look, First Baptist. It takes this active, positive aspect or posture of faith. You got to look. And why do you look? Same reason why you look at the picture. For the hope of the reward of finding Jesus. And the good news is, you look, he will find you. You don't have to worry about finding him. He'll find you. You just have to look. Look in faith. Friends, don't stop looking to Jesus as the bread of life. It's where you will find your greatest needs, your forgiveness of sin, the life that you have, and the hope of being raised on the last day. And we can have confidence. We can have confidence that we will be safe in the arms of Jesus. And I know some of you, you may not feel like you're very safe in the arms of Jesus. I get that. But remember what I've mentioned to you before. It doesn't matter what you feel. Your feelings don't determine whether you are safe in the arms of Jesus. Do you know what determines whether you're safe in the arms of Jesus? The will of God. The promises of God. The work of God. And friends, there's nothing more sure than that. That's good news. And that's the good news of the gospel that we're going to study this morning.